It's been a privilege over the years to have a fellowship of Brother Laddie Steering. He has chosen for consideration at this time the harvest of the gospel age. The harvest of the gospel age. Brother Laddie Steering.
Thank you, Brother Wilmot. Sister Debbie and the children and I are very happy to be here in Jackson once again. On the way up, my daughter asked if we had ever been here before. And my wife answered and said, we are there almost at every convention Jackson has. And we're thankful again for this privilege of being here. We're very happy to see your smiling faces and to enjoy with you the fellowship of kindred mind, and also to be a blessing to you, we hope, and to receive also a blessing from you. I bring with me the love of your brethren in Toledo. The harvest of the gospel age. Because of certain experiences that we've had through the past few years, we decided that we would look into this subject a little bit closer and possibly have a little bit better understanding of this ourselves. And we would like to, at this time, share this subject, the fruits of our study, with you. What is the harvest of the gospel age? Very pointedly, I think that it is a period of reaping the fruitage of the gospel age. Simple. A period of reaping the fruitage of the gospel age. Now, that reaping work includes several steps. It includes a separating work. It includes a gathering work. It includes a destruction work. It includes also a sifting and testing work. And these are the various aspects of the harvest of the gospel age that we would like to speak to you about at this time. We should make known, first of all, the fact that we believe that the fruitage, the true fruitage of the gospel age, is the bride class. It's the wheat. And it's that which the whole gospel age, the work of the gospel age, is all about. It's the purpose of the harvest work. The taking home of the bride class. Our Lord mentioned it in John 14:3, prophetically speaking ahead, saying that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And the work went on throughout the age for this very purpose. Our Lord returned in 1874. And what did he find? What did our Lord find when he returned in 1874? Let me state it this way. He found two classes that claimed to be his bride. He found two classes, not one, but two, that claimed to be his bride. We ask why. Well, the reason why goes back to the beginning of the age. There was two sowings. You recall in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 24th verse, particularly, that we have the account of the sowing. And there we read the parable that we're speaking of, that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Two sowings took place. We see the first is that a man sowed good seed in his field. Seeds that would bring forth wheat. And second of all, an enemy came and sold tares. Now the good seed that is mentioned here in this parable is seeds of truth. In comparison, the seeds that the enemy sold are seeds of error. We should note that each one of these seeds brought forth its respective fruitage. The 26th verse. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Each seed brought forth its respective fruitage. There was two sowings, as we have said, and therefore two crops came forth at the time of the harvest. And this is exactly what our Lord found when he returned in 1874. Two crops, two bride classes, if you will, that claim to be his bride. Naturally, one was false. Why? Because seeds of error, brethren, seeds of error will never produce wheat. Not for a moment. They will only produce tares. Wheat comes from seeds of truth. Because one of these two crops was false, a separation work was required. A separation of the true from the false. And this is what the parable brings to our attention as we read in the 30th verse. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There was a work to be done, a separating work. The Lord used the truth, as he has always used, the sickle of truth, to cut them off. And they were bound together by their creeds. Truth, however, was the main cause of the separation. Truth regarding the kingdom of heaven. This message was the same message, by the way, that was given in the harvest of the Jewish age. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have crossed the threshold, brethren, into that kingdom. Our king is present. Did the true bride recognize her bridegroom when he returned in 1874? You bet they did. But the false bride did not recognize their bridegroom. Even as the Jewish, nominal Jewish house did not recognize our Lord at his first advent. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Likewise, in the harvest of the gospel age, the false bride did not recognize their own bridegroom. And neither did he recognize them. This is what is indicated, brethren, in the work that takes place between 1874 and 1914. Let's go into this a little bit closer, into depth. It is important to remember, brethren, that as we consider the two harvest periods, that of the gospel age and that of the gospel age, that the representatives that our Lord approached in both cases was the clergy class, the priest. Think about it, whether you Kindig used the scripture this morning, speaking of the miracles that our Lord performed in Luke, and how after performing these miracles, he sent those that were healed not to the people, but to the priest. God did not look upon the nation of Israel individually as a nation, but only through their leaders. Let me make that point clear. He was dealing with their leaders, and he was looking upon them, and he was judging them. Remember, they are the ones who claim to be watching. They are the ones who claim to be ever waiting and ever ready for the king. They were the ones who claimed to be rich with the prophets and the law, and that they had all the favor of the Lord. And in the case of the Jewish age, it was this system as represented in the leaders that was rejected in AD 33. And it was this system that began to crumble and break up from 70 on. Think about it in view of the gospel harvest. When our Lord returned, who did he return to? Those that claimed to be his bride. The clergy class, the priests, the ministers, those that represented the systems, the system as a whole. It was these that God looked upon as being the fruit of the harvest or the gospel age. It was these who claimed to be watching and waiting, as even as it was in the Jewish age, or in the harvest of the Jewish age. It was these that claimed to be rich with the vessels of the Lord, knowing not that they had none of them. They said, "We have need of nothing." It was this system, brethren, this system that our Lord rejected in 1878. And it was this system that has been crumbling and breaking up ever since 1914. I believe this, brethren, is in harmony with the picture that we see in the image of Daniel, the second chapter, where we read that the iron, or the feet of the image, was of iron mixed with clay. And we recall that it was made like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Think about it from this standpoint. Our pastor has told us that he made a mistake. That he made a mistake in understanding the parables as where they followed. He says that we should have noted that the parables followed the nominal house to destruction and not the true house to glorification. If you keep nothing else in mind today, remember that one thought, that our pastor has said that he made a mistake pertaining to these parables, that the parables follow the nominal house to destruction, and only the nominal house, and not the true house to glorification. Returning to Daniel, in harmony with this thought, we have learned that it is in the days of these kings that the God of heaven would establish his kingdom, which would not be left to others. We have also learned, and we might turn to Daniel, the second chapter pertaining to this, that the kingdoms, that the kingdom, in the singular sense, would be that which would break in pieces the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. Starting with the 44th verse. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the kingdom, to the king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. In our studies of this account of the image of Daniel 2, we have learned that the iron represents the civil powers. We have also learned that the clay represents the ecclesiastical power. The fact that the iron is mixed with the clay shows how civil powers have mixed themselves with ecclesiastical powers. And brethren, God has looked down on them as being one. One. One, brethren, with the ecclesiastical as being the leaders, even as it was in the Jewish harvest. How appropriate that the date 1914 would indicate the end of the Gentile right to rule and the beginning, brethren, and I underline the word beginning, of the destruction of the nominal house of God as represented in the feet of the image, the iron mixed with the clay. It was at this time that the eviction began. And when the Gentile lease of power ended. Let's consider this a little closer. Do we see these things taking place all around us? Do we see the crumbling thrones of earth becoming weaker and weaker? I believe we do. Possibly you cannot. Because in many cases, we have the tendency of looking at only those things which happen very closely around us. And possibly these things have not affected you as of yet. But brethren, I believe that the crumbling thrones of earth should be able to be seen in our daily life. 2 points in particular in reference to this. Every hidden thing today is being made known. We see it in our newspaper and over our news broadcast. Every hidden thing pertaining to politics, little has to be said in reference to that which happened in Watergate, which was only a beginning. Now everything's coming out. The wash is being put in the machine. And the laundry's coming out. Government, in their legislation, is not able to hide things any longer. Business is no longer able to hide things as they did in the past. With Truth in Lending, and with all the laws that regard to the rights of employees and the rights of the consumer. Education and religion fall in the same category. Think about those rights that exist. Civil rights. You hear about them on a daily basis. Things are coming to light. Right of religion. Right of humanity. Right of education. Right to work. Equal opportunities to work. Equal opportunities for pay. Equal opportunities for health care. You say, what's the difference today, brethren, than what it used to be? Well, it used to be that they said, this is the way it's going to be, and that's the way it was. Today, they have a big word called negotiation. And regardless of what takes place, it seems that there always has to be negotiation. The mass does not like it, and like what you're doing pertaining to that, down you come. Or you change. You change. Now we have said that particularly God is looking upon the ecclesiastical from the standpoint of this harvest work. What about the churches? Where is this crumbling seen within the churches? I think we can also see that all around us on a daily basis. The work of the harvest. My basis for the following comments comes from my own experience and primarily from that of my grandmother, because my grandmother was always telling me how it used to be and how things have changed. And when I study, I find that what she has said is true. Things have changed. The churches, that system, which claimed in 1874 to be the Lord's chosen one, has changed. They used to have control. Do they have it any longer? No. They don't. They've lost their power over their people. Let me cite a couple examples, and primarily our examples in reference to this is in reference to morality of the people. As I was growing up, I heard a terminology often, and that was common law marriage. It's when two people lived together when they weren't married by the legal law. They just decided to live together. You don't hear that thought too much anymore. Why not? They still live together, even more so than what they did in the past. But you see, now it's accepted. Things have changed. The church no longer has power over its people. And the morality of the people has changed. It's crumbling. Just to call your attention to another thought in reference to this, to prove this fact, an article I cut out of the paper. It's in reference to nude bathers in Massachusetts. These are strong points, I realize, brother. But think of how it applies here. Think about how it applies to the harvest and how it applies to that class who claim to have the authority and power of our Lord. This article says there was 2,000 people on the beach, and out of 2,000, 1,200 were not wearing clothes. And they were protesting, 1,200 of them protesting against a ban on bathing without clothes. What's the point? These things would never have happened 100 years ago. They never would have happened 100 years ago. But where is the authority? Where is the power over the people that used to exist? It's crumbled. And it has ceased to exist in many cases. When I was in Seattle, Washington, I read about how the churches were joining with and having meetings for the homosexuals within their churches. Again, a thought of how their standard has fallen far short of that which the Lord would want. It's no longer there, the standard of truth. The movies, the TV programs. Today you can have cable vision brought into your house and you can have all that right in the comfort of your own room. No longer is the protest there. No longer is the control over the people. Likewise in books. Nominal spiritual house has lost its power and began to crumble in 1914. That is, she has lost the position that she had before the Lord. Think about that in reference to our Daniel chapter, the thought of the image. Nebuchadnezzar was represented by the head of gold, and Daniel told him that there would be another kingdom that would arise after him that would be inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's. Not inferior to power, after all. That kingdom overcame Nebuchadnezzar's. But inferior from the standpoint of their relationship to the Lord. This is what the crumbling is all about. And a nominal house, the nominal spiritual house, has joined the ranks of being inferior in her relationship with God. But brethren, as we speak about the harvest, the bundling together of the tares, as is represented in this which we've been talking about, is only one part of the harvest. Only one part of the harvest. There's only one harvest of the gospel age. And this bundling together of the tares is only one part of it. There is also the work of gathering the wheat, as we have read in our verse in Matthew 13:30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Both parts, brethren, are of the one harvest. And I believe that this is called to our attention in another parable, the parable of the wise and foolish virgin. And we find that in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13. And I'd like to read that. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom, go ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out, is the thought there. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour, and wherein the Son of Man cometh is furious. A couple points in reference to this. First of all, note that up until the 6th verse of this chapter that we have read, this account that we have read, when the midnight cry went forth, up until that point, the foolish virgins did not recognize themselves as being foolish. Read it over carefully. The account is laying out the fact that there was 5 wise and 5 foolish. But the 5 foolish did not recognize themselves as being foolish up until the time that the midnight cry went forth. I believe, brethren, that this is in harmony with the account that is brought to our attention in Daniel, the 12th chapter. That of the 1260, the 1290, and the 1335 days. Now, specifically, the 1290. It was not until after the 1290 days had elapsed that a class was found that was purifying themselves and making themselves white. Daniel 12:10. Referring to the same class. I believe this is fully in harmony with that which we find in Matthew 25:1. For it says that there were 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 10 virgins. A class that had purified itself and made itself white and were tried. Nothing whatsoever in this Matthew 25:1 says anything about the fact that the bridegroom was present at the time. It only says that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Each one of you at some time or another, I'm sure, have gone to an airport to meet somebody. Did you arrive exactly on time? Was that your intention? Or did you arrive early? And this is the thought. They went forth to the airport, as it were, to meet Brother Tom coming in. And they were early. And it was this way with the Miller movement. They were early by 30 years. But it was a class of virgins. In the 6th verse, again, we have in the 5th verse, we have the thought here that the bridegroom tarried. It was not yet time for him to be present. It was not time for his parousia. In the 6th verse, we have the thought of midnight. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold the bridegroom." It's interesting to note, brethren, that even though this was written hundreds of years ago, that the Lord was able to see down through the ages to 1874. It was written at a time and by a people who recognized the beginning of the day, starting at sunset. But the Lord could see that in 1874, when the harvest message would go forth, that it would go forth in a land where they believed that the day started at midnight, the new day, the beginning of a new day from 12 o'clock midnight on. Thus we believe that in Matthew 25:6, the midnight referred to here is October 1874, when the cry went forth, "Behold the bridegroom." And what took place? All the virgins arose, not just the wise. All the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. all the virgins arose to make a careful study of the Word of God. But some found they had not enough of the oil. It was at this time, brethren, because of the light of truth, that the foolish recognized that they had not enough of the oil of the Holy Spirit. That is, the power of understanding and appreciating the Word of God, particularly those truths pertaining to the bridegroom, the presence of our Lord. Why did they not have enough oil? Why is it true that today that there is a class that has not enough oil? Well, brethren, we think the answer is the same, both then and now. The foolish do not see the value of the truth. That $1 million gift, if I can put it in that terms that Brother Kindig spoke about, it's worth more than $1 million. And they saw not the value of it. They were too overcharged with the cares and plans of the present life. And it is true even today. The Holy Spirit comes to us, brethren, in direct proportion as we empty ourselves of these cares and fill ourselves with the Word of God. We can use the illustration that's given to us in this Matthew 25, verse 9, where it says, Go to them that sell and buy for yourself. The thought is the fact that we must sell ourselves of all these aims and desires and ambitions and plans pertaining to the present life and buy that of the Lord. Our account of Matthew 25 continues in the 10th verse and says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." As I think of this verse, it's like saying that a brother got up from his chair and walked out the door, something that takes 2 or 3 seconds. That's the way it appears in the surface. But that is not what is said here. It is not a period of 5 minutes. It's not a period of a year. It is a considerable period of time. And we would hope to be able to bring out some thoughts in reference to that. Our pastor has told us, and we believe beyond a reasonable doubt, that the proclamation of the bridegroom's presence, the going forth to meet him, and the entering in with him to the marriage still continues and will continue until all the wise virgins are sealed in their foreheads with a knowledge of harvest truth sufficient to separate themselves from Babylon, and we'd like to get into that aspect a little bit, and enable them to enter in to the feast that our bridegroom has prepared. And it is only when the last member has entered into the door that the door will be shut. We think that this is borne out by the fact, this this fact that it is a period of time by another parable. That found in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Because of lack of time, I think it would be well if we would just comment on it rather than to read it. This particular account, this parable, is about the guests that have been invited to a wedding feast. And in this parable, the sanctuary class is represented by the guest. Remember, we're not talking about a bride. A bride is never mentioned in this account. The guest here represents the sanctuary class. Each of the guests have received an invitation to come to the marriage feast. And each also has received a wedding garment. At this particular feast, Jehovah God is our host. And the garment that has been given to each and every one of us is from Him. And only those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ and the merit of His ransom price receive that garment. That garment represents His righteousness. Now, we can also associate the thought of the gift with that of the wise virgins. They are one and the same. Now, but don't confuse the pictures. Keep them separate. They are those, the guests are those, therefore, that have received the invitation, accepted the invitation, and accepted the wedding robe. They have heard the harvest message and recognized it to be of the Lord. They are the consecrated ones. Remember, the custom of old, brethren, was the thought of having a antechamber, as it were, a small room or a large room where the guests that were invited to the marriage feast could come in and they could make last-minute adjustments. Finishing touches, as it were. And we would like to speak about this antechamber just for a moment, this room. And I think it's the particular time that we're living in that could be represented by this antechamber. Picture this room in your mental vision before you. On one wall, there is a large mirror. And there is a table in front of this mirror. And under the table, there is a drawer. And in the drawer, we find a bottle of spot remover. And we find needle and thread. And over in the other corner of the room, we see an ironing board. And there is several irons on the shelf just above it. As we look at these irons, we see that they have many names on them. They're the names of the prophets. They're the names of the ancient worthies. They're the names of the apostles. They're the names of the disciples. Our Lord's name is on one of them. They are the examples that they have set for us that will help us iron out the wrinkles that we have in our robes. How do we know we have wrinkles in our robes? Because we have the mirror on that wall over there. And in the mirror, which represents the Word of God, we are able to see that we have spots and wrinkles. We open the drawer and we apply the spot remover that we find therein. The spot remover could be well represent the privilege that we have of going to our Heavenly Father in prayer and asking forgiveness where we have fallen short, and not only to our Heavenly Father, but also to our brethren, and asking forgiveness. The needle and thread, of course, we recognize that that is there, that we might embroidery our robes with the character likeness of our Lord, as is illustrated in the image that we're supposed to see in the mirror. Continuing on, we see also within this picture, this parable that has been laid out before us, a man who did not have on the robe. And therefore, as he looked into the mirror, he only saw his own righteousness. And more than likely, he didn't see any need to remove any spots or iron out any wrinkles. This man represents those who keep not their head, who do not recognize our Lord's sacrifice and the merit of that sacrifice as being applicable to themselves, and to give them a standing before their Heavenly Father. They do not recognize and appreciate the examples that our Lord has set, nor have the disciples and the apostles and the prophets of old accepted. We note that there are many opportunities, as is illustrated in this man without the wedding garment, to substitute on our own. Substitute our own righteousness. But if we do, we will be sifted and not be part of that bride. We can substitute food other than that which the Lord has provided us. It's still not acceptable. As we said, the fruit of the gospel age, the fruitage of the gospel age is the bride class. And for just a moment, I would like each one of you to think in your mind about a modern-day wedding. Possibly you have been to one just recently. I would hope that the illustration here pictured is not that what you saw in that particular wedding. In a modern-day wedding that I have noticed, you find two people coming together to live with one another. And each one of them have their own individual thoughts and their own individual ideas. And they plan on keeping it that way even after marriage. We find that in marriages such as this here, that the bride had not prepared her mind to be like unto her mate, her bridegroom. Each wants to do their own thing. Each wants to have their own way, yet they want to love one another. And usually the end result is testified to in court. But brethren, remember we mentioned that there was two brides in this harvest that claimed to be the one that the Lord would choose. The one bride was not like this illustration we just gave. She was the bride who desired to conform her mind to that of the image of her bridegroom, to think as he thought, to plan as he thought, to do things in his way, to have the same aims and ambitions as her bridegroom. And this is the one which the Lord chose. The other was cast off in the harvest. And brethren, if we are faithful in looking into that mirror and applying the spot remover and the irons that are over there in the corner, we too will be part of that bride which our Lord will pick. This is what the harvest is all about. It's a separation of wheat and tares. First of all, and we particularly apply that back in the beginning of the harvest, a separation of the wheat and tares that the bride class might be taken into the barn. But brethren, there are further separations, and there are further testings, and there are further siftings that are represented in these two parables that we spoke of, the one of the wise and foolish virgins and the other of the wedding garment. Testings that call us out of confused conditions. Conditions which do not have a basis of truth and do not have a basis of the thinking of our Lord. Our time is up. We can summarize in just very simply saying, let us be faithful, brethren, to the Lord, to our King. Let us not associate ourselves with the kings of the world, as the false bride did, and they were judged accordingly. Let us seek out and make sure that we have enough of the Holy Spirit to weed out our own ambitions, our own plans, and be not overcharged with the cares of this life. Let us study to make His plans and His purposes and His desires and His ambitions our own. And let us show our appreciation for our bridegroom by not only wearing the bride or the wedding garment, which represents His righteousness, but let us do all within our power to keep it clean and wrinkle-free. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Laddie Steering. I'm sure that we each appreciate the facilities here at the Jackson Community College. I'm sure that we each feel our responsibility in connection with the use of these facilities. We'll ask Brother Ralph Gaunt to give directions over to the lunchroom. While he's coming up, would you please turn to 238 and have that hymn ready?